Thank you for joining us today for Only God Rescued Me, My Journey from Satanic Ritual Abuse. I want to thank everybody who has been supporting this podcast and listening and praying and sending me your support and your encouragement along the way. If you would like to support this podcast, you can go to buymeacoffee.com/onlygod, and you can buy coffees there for $5. Or at the last Wednesday of every month for $10, I have a question and answer session if you would like to get in on that. Also, you can go to Anchor or Spotify and sign up $5.99 for a subscription to Lisa's World, where I will be going into more intimate details of my life and my story and my journey and where I am today. So you can start an account there. It'll take you, I think, 24 hours once you open your subscription for it to become available. And I just want to let you know that that's out there, and I appreciate all of you. Please hit subscribe if you get a chance. Have a good day. Hello, welcome to Only God Rescued Me, My Journey from Satanic Ritual Abuse. I'm Lisa Meister, your host, and also a survivor. Today, I'm very happy to bring to you RR. She has an interesting story, and she has a Mormon church SRA experience, which we really haven't touched on too much here. So it'll be a very interesting interview for you to listen to. So welcome, RR.
Hi, Lisa. Thank you so much for inviting me.
Well, I'm honored that you would come on. I know it's not easy to share your story. Can you tell us about growing up?
I grew up fifth of seven siblings. I had three brothers and three sisters. And growing up, I didn't remember any of the abuse. I can remember as a child feeling like the black sheep, and that things were a little different for me within the family dynamic. But growing up was just this front of everything's fine. We don't ask questions. We do what we're told. Very strict household, very strict upbringing. Don't argue with mom and dad. Don't ask questions. And as far as growing up Mormon, you know, they claim to have all of the answers, and they're an extreme counterfeit. And so not having exposure to any other religions, not especially, I mean, spirit-filled. I can remember my dad as a kid, there was a spirit-filled church that he would intentionally take an extra 10-minute route when we were driving to a different city so that he could avoid driving around and near that church.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
And so it was just this really, I mean, looking back, very bizarre, but growing up in it, this was just what I grew up in.
So what was the day-to-day life like? It was very strict, but how did that, was that manifest?
So my mom was really the disciplinarian. I can remember, even before the SRAs surfaced, I could remember times where she was physically abusive to keep us in line, where she would lose her temper. And then it was always, well, I'm protecting you from your dad because he would do worse if you were acting this way around him. Growing up, I didn't ever have memories of my dad beating us. I didn't have, you know, day to day was when mom and dad were around, we towed the line. When they weren't, we fought each other. I can remember fist fights with my brothers, wrestling matches, chokeholds. I mean, just real violent dynamic between us as siblings. And for me growing up in that, it makes sense now, but it didn't make sense then because I didn't have the memories restored. But I would take naps in the woods. I'd hide under leaf piles. I'd climb trees and take naps. I'd hide in thorn bushes to take naps. I can see now why I needed to do that for my safety, but that was just day to day. We were homeschooled the majority of our education, which allowed for more of these abuses to come in because mom and dad didn't have to worry about us going to public school and telling what was going on. They didn't have to worry about questions from educators.
Why did you think at the time you were sleeping in trees?
I thought I was a tomboy. And that's just what tomboys did, was climb trees and fall asleep in them.
Wow.
So that was your safe place. I can sleep and not get hurt.
Yes. Yes.
When did you get saved? How did you get saved?
Oh, wow. That's a story. I claim January 2nd of 2020. I call it my Kingdom Adoption Day. And at that point in life, I was 34 years old. I was living in the New England, in New England, and I was getting sober again, and had been waiting 5 months to have open heart surgery. So my sobriety date is 5 months prior to my salvation experience. I was getting sober again in AA, and I'd had 5 days in ICU that led to a consult out of state. And 2 weeks before this specialty open heart procedure, I'm having to call 911 again. I'm being transported from the local hospital to the hospital out of state for the specialty clinic to provide a consult and make a determination, was I healthy enough to even have the surgery anymore? And I'd really irritated the doctor, because the day of transport, it was a different doctor. He comes in and he goes, you know, I don't even think you need this surgery. And I think I can treat this with better medications. And I looked him in the eye. It's probably the first time I stood up for myself in my life. And I said, no, sir. This is the plan. My local cardiologist is on board with this. He referred me to the specialty clinic. There, I just talked to them. They're about to call you. This is what's going to happen. And you may not change the plan. Well, his kind of retaliation for my attitude with that was to transport me 6 hours in an ambulance with no medication, no monitor, no pain meds, and just use the ambulance like a taxi for 6 hours. Well, I died in that ambulance. I don't know if God allowed the paramedic to be distracted by social media on their phone or if he put them in a sleep, but I died. And I can remember that very last breath. At that exhale and knowing that I had no strength left of my own to take another breath. And suddenly I'm looking down at my very, very broken body, fully aware of my very broken life. I heard the most evil, mocking laughter, chains, and I heard a key placed in a lock, but it didn't turn. When I was in high school, I had a season, thanks to an eighth grade teacher that taught me how she prayed, where I prayed every night, how she taught me, and I'd read just the Bible. And I couldn't explain that then, but it was a beautiful time as a season. And God reminded me of that in that moment of looking down at how broken I was and how broken my life was and where I was going in death. And he said, if you knew me so intimately through only prayer as a youth, and I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, who changed, you or me?
Wow.
And my heart cried out in that moment, oh God, do you have any room left for a sinner like me? And he put me back in my body as my heart was crying this out. And he just washed me in love. And I had 4 hours communing with him and the rest of this ambulance ride, just washed in love. And it was just like, oh God, I forgot you loved me like this. I forgot. Oh, I'm so sorry. I forgot you love so much. Just
wow. That's and so amazing.
Yeah.
Wow. 4 hours. Did you like say, Lord, I'm going to live for you forever? Like
what he asked you- me, he asked me to follow him. He asked me to follow him. He knew how broken I was. He knew what I'd been through. He knew my every step and times that I had tried as an adult to find him. And because of being a part of the LGBT community, getting run out of churches, being told I didn't qualify, being told I was God's curse on society, that I was the problems for all of America, just all of the lies that kept me locked down and chained. And he was so gentle, because looking back, I can see where so much changed overnight, but I didn't know I had answers. And he ministered to me one-on-one. He walked with me through open heart surgery. I had a textbook perfect procedure, which never happens. No complications. I healed so rapidly, physically, truly miraculous, especially considering that, you know, 4 hours after this ambulance ride, 8 hours after the ambulance ride, I have the surgeon begging me to not ask him to do the surgery because I was his worst case scenario patient.
Oh, wow.
And so just to have had the surgery that God allowed that surgeon's heart to soften enough to still continue with the plan. And so so God asked me to follow him. That was it. Follow me. And he ministered to me one-on-one for 6 months in New England after surgery while I recovered physically before moving me to the area of the country I swore I would never live in again. He moved me back south to the area near the area I grew up in. And when I moved away from here in the 2010, 2011 or so, I swore I'd never come back. And he moved me to where all of my childhood trauma was to start looking at it and healing with him in it.
Wow. All right. So then you started having a really close relationship with God. How did you do that?
You know, to have been at the very end of everything I was in all of my efforts, you know, growing up Mormon, there's two aspects. They kind of take from Islam and they take a good piece of humanism and lump them together. And so I was at the end of everything. I knew that I'd experienced God. I knew that I'd experienced a miracle in my physical healing. And I really feel for me that COVID was a huge provision because God shut the world down with COVID. And so, you know, I didn't know any of these terms. I couldn't have described this year and a half ago what happened. But as soon as that initial experience and salvation moment of that near-death experience, all day long, I was like, God loves me. God loves me. And so just prayer and seeking and diving into the word. And so now there's enough healing that I have the words Holy Spirit's given me to be able to share these experiences and have a testimony. But the initial excitement hasn't left. That commitment that he asked me to have for him hasn't left. He's not restored a whole lot yet in my life. And he's still making sure that he fills every emotional need, every physical need, every spiritual need. He's not allowed, as he's taken down the strongholds. One of the prayers that I had in the beginning that I didn't understand the significance of it was, God, guard my steps. Guard my steps that I not waver from this experience again. And so he's kept me in kind of a Holy Spirit bubble of a furnace and a grindstone, and my prayer closet is just you know, hours a day. And that's been a beautiful foundation to have had for when he started revealing the depth of what I needed healing from.
When you were in high school and you were only reading the Bible, not the Book of Mormon, could you account for that at the time? Did you understand why you were doing that?
I couldn't. Reading the Book of Mormon was still something I had to do at church, obviously. And but in my quiet time, I'd read the Old Testament and I was just in love with it, especially the stories of King David, and Chronicles and Samuel and 1 and 2 Samuel. But I couldn't make sense of it. I just knew I loved the Bible. And growing up I hate to call it a religion, but in the cult I grew up in, they did teach from the Bible, but it was a contortion because of their extra, I'm just going to say fluff, their Book of Mormon and other books, their fluff that that contort and twist everything. And so I couldn't account for that in high school. I just knew I was in love with the Bible and the quiet time that I had. And I had a confidence in high school that I didn't have any other time growing up.
Were you in the Mormon church till you graduated, or how long were you there?
So when I was 18, my mom and dad told me who to marry, and I was married in the Mormon temple. At 19. So, and he was a very violent man. So at 19, he threw away my birth control and I became pregnant with our oldest daughter. And then a year and a half later, her brother was born. Their dad it was not until after we divorced that I officially resigned my Mormon career. And however, I was not active as a Mormon for about 5 years. From around age 22, there was an incident that I decided to leave and not really be as active anymore, because I just didn't see the love of Jesus in their fellowship, and that's what I was hungry for.
When did the SRA start coming out?
So in March of last year, so 2021, I was looking for a deliverance ministry. I recognized that I'd been tricked into making satanic oaths in the Mormon temple. And anytime I would talk about them to try and get help for it, because those oaths involve handshakes, comparable to Freemasonry handshakes, my right arm would burn like fire. And just to say, I need help getting deliverance from this, caused physical pain because of the oaths I'd made to not talk about what happened in the Mormon temple. And so God connected me to a deliverance ministry. He provided a beautiful witness to me that that was where he had prepared for me to heal. And they had experience working with women that had been victims of Freemasonry. They did not have a lot of experience with someone with the depth of SRA trauma as mine was. They had a few women who say uncles may have used, victimized them in SRAs with Freemasonry, or witchcraft SRAs. But for someone that had grown up and that was life, they could recognize the gaps in my memories and suggested that I pray about doing a Freemasonry generational agreement renunciation, which I did and agreed to. And when we did that, there were certain, I can remember doing that Freemasonry renunciation, and there were certain kind of key words that when I would renounce them, suddenly that I could feel the freedom, but I could feel the memories coming as well. And so there were a few memories exposed during that renunciation. And then it was like, the only way I could equate it with the speed of what came up was a dam breaking. And suddenly I was flooded with memories. It felt like coming out of a rabbit hole or Alice in Wonderland. And it was this just paradigm shift into reality, into kingdom reality of, oh, I've been through some stuff. I need some help. Jesus, I need you. I need you so much right now, Lord. And he honored that heart space in me. He grew that in me as well. I was so grateful for I am grateful for the foundation of a prayer closet he taught me, because I was already getting deliverance in my prayer closet before being led to this deliverance ministry. And then suddenly there was about 3 months, maybe four, where every day was a new memory, and I was just writing, and I was just writing, and it was like Holy Spirit untangling string. So,
wow. Well, how was the SRA done, within the Mormon church, or was it outside of the church itself?
In my family, both.
Okay.
So my mom is Eastern Star. My dad's a Freemason. Those memories have been shown. My mom's family, Eastern Star and Freemasonry, my maternal grandfather and grandmother, and my dad's family as well, Freemasonry and Eastern Star back generations. And so there were those ritual abuses tied to promotion ceremonies within Freemasonry. Within the Mormon cult growing up, they had their own rituals. For my brothers, by the age of 8, they were being given forced injections so that they could rape their sisters. And wow. So incest and rape are SRAs within the Mormon cult that are part of the promotion ceremonies for the little boys. But at 12 and 14 and 16, there were, I can remember being a teenager and my mom and dad, this was a memory that Holy Spirit restored and has healed, but having all the teenage boys and their parents over, and it was like a spirit bride meat market where the teenage girls, and there's a bedroom upstairs, and it was training the young men, these teenage boys in the trigger words that turn off the memory. So you can do whatever you want to your wife one day and she have no memory of it. And so with the extent of abuse, there were a lot of trigger words that forced association, things like that. And so I had it coming from every angle, from multiple networks of human trafficking for ritual abuse.
Do you remember feeling demonic energy in these rituals? Or demonic manifestations sort of things?
There were some where they intentionally, the perpetrators would intentionally self-harm themselves, like with electricity or blades and cutting, so that they could channel demonic before performing the SRAs and victimizing me and my siblings. And so absolutely, the demonic was such a presence in our home. Even to when I was preparing for this deliverance ministry, and I felt that I needed to start burning things in my home. And I had a little fire pit outside. And so I was burning things in my home as Holy Spirit highlighted them. And he's like, you have two belongings at your parents' house. I was still in contact with my family at the time. I didn't have the clarity I have today. And he reminded me of the childhood set of Mormon books that I had that was in my parents' attic. And they call it a patriarchal blessing. It's a curse of kind of what your Mormon career is going to be like that they give you as a teenager. And they put their hands on their head. I can remember seeing the charts my dad had in his training manuals of where to place fingers on someone's head so that as they're blessing them and giving them a curse and speaking a curse over them, they can channel the demonic right into through the top of the skull.
Do you remember feeling that?
Yes. Yes, I can remember feeling that. A dark energy leech.
Interesting.
And numbing. It was numbing.
As you've been going through the deliverance for these, and going to Jesus and he's been healing you, have you felt like some of that demonic energy has left you?
Yes. I feel so much lighter. Sometimes the demonic deliverance manifests with big yawns. Sometimes it's just that release from my heart. But it's just freedom. It's freedom from the bondage. It's freedom from the pain. It's freedom from the sorrow. And it comes not just in renouncing in Jesus' name. Sometimes there's those moments to say, yes, I rebuke this in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit's woken me up from my sleep and says, you need to rebuke a spirit of death right now in Jesus' name. Okay, and so I'll do that. But it's a lot of forgiveness. It's a lot of repentance of unforgiveness. It's a lot of repentance for me of the behaviors that I used to run from God as an adult because I didn't know that he was so good. I'd forgotten.
Where are you now? Are you able to find a place of peace?
Yes. And I'd like to, there was an experience I had yesterday, and this is kind of what my daily walk has become. So I'm not working. I have about 4 to 5 committed hours a day, minimum of 4, sometimes up to 5 on a slower day, of committed time in prayer and communion and praise and worship. But every once in a while throughout the day, just I guess sporadically might be the term, you know, Holy Spirit will just be like, come pray. And so I'll go get in my prayer closet, I'll get on my face, I'll start praying. And sometimes he does that because a memory is surfacing. Sometimes he does that because he wants to come into that place in my heart. And the only way to do that is for me to release the memory, which is forgiveness and receiving his healing. You know, the soul wounds heal differently than, say, a miracle of healing for a broken bone. And so yesterday I had one of those instances where memory had started surfacing, and my reaction to that in the flesh is, not going to go there. That's always my knee-jerk reaction is, I'm not going to go there. And then Holy Spirit goes, come home and pray. And so I did, because if he calls me to pray, I'm going to pray. That's where the miracle of healing has been. But that's not why I started praying. I didn't know he loved me. I didn't know he loved me anymore. And I do today. And so if he calls me to pray, I'm going to come get a hug from my dad. And so I went to prayer, and this memory began to surface of satanic ritual abuse. And I went, you know, my childhood, looking back now and what God showed me, I was trafficked a lot. There were a lot of times spent at camps for strangers to come and perform ritual abuses. A lot of times at camps just being sexually trafficked, not necessarily a formal ritual abuse, although anyone that could do that to a child is performing satanic ritual abuse of some degree. And so he was revealing this memory of a different camp and a different location and, you know, the hoods and the cloaks and the chanting and a fire and all of these things. And my initial reaction is still, no, don't go there. I don't want to look at this. And he comes in and he's just like, no, you're okay. Let me take this. Let me take this from you. Let me have this memory. And so it was about an hour in prayer, in addition to my kind of scheduled time in prayer. It was an extra hour. A lot of tears, you know, tears are the soul's innate ability that God's given us to process the grief of these traumas. And I had 12 years of my life that I could not cry because of trauma from my marriage. And so to come to this level of an hour a day, unexpected call to pray, and he takes this memory, he takes this horrible memory of just these horrible things that happened to me when I was a little girl. And he just comes in with that balm of Gilead from Jeremiah and just soothes all those broken places. And that's where the miracle from the speed of my healing has been, is he's honored my dedication and commitment to walk with him. And it's been my willingness to keep going back to prayer and back to prayer and back to prayer. I can remember around Christmas time, I had to look at mom wounds. I had to look at mom wounds. And that was really a hard day, because as a mom, I'm not in contact with my two teen children right now. And looking at wounds from my own mother and ritual abuses for her promotions with Eastern Star, or the times that she would be preparing me to be in a ritual. And so I had to look at those mom wounds. It was about Christmas time. And I can remember that day because I had to keep going back to prayer and getting on my face. And it felt like Holy Spirit just coming into my heart and taking a pebble off the wall and coming into my heart and taking a pebble off the wall. And every time he'd touch a pebble, I would jump up. No, don't touch me. And I'm cursing and swearing. Don't touch me. And I'm being able to say all those things I wanted to say as a little girl that I wasn't ever given a voice to say. Holy Spirit has heard every swear word that I've wanted to say as a little girl. He has heard, he's caught every tear. Truly, he's caught every tear. But I can remember that day and that night, I was falling asleep, and it had just been this day of going back to prayer, jumping up, going back to prayer, jumping up, going back to prayer, jumping up. And that night I'm falling asleep, and Holy Spirit starts coming in with that soothing comfort of healing. And I screamed out loud again, no, don't touch me. And he goes, you have invited me in. Let me heal this place in you. And I went, oh, that's what you're trying to do. Okay. And so this has been a process. He's grown me up in ways that no one could have, because these are lessons that no one taught me as a kid. You know, my infancy was spent in a dresser drawer. I can see that now. you know, it makes sense why when I would look at my photo album as a little girl and I'd be like, aren't those pictures of my little sister and not me? And my mom would get all defensive and say, no, well, that makes sense now, because yes, it really was pictures of my little sister and not me as an infant. Those pictures don't exist. And so, you know, I could use psychology terms and I don't want to today, but the amount of neglect and abuse that I experienced, I didn't know anything but that. And all I knew was that if you said you loved me, you did, and I wasn't to ask questions. And then you could get away with whatever you wanted because you said you loved
me. Right.
And so in the goodness of the Lord, he's taught me how to receive this healing. And I'm very grateful in a way that he didn't ever put me under one ministry or one church until I had a lot of healing, because I wasn't able to hear any of the lies of religion that there's a set time frame for what this healing is supposed to look like. Because I've just had great faith, because God put me back in my body. If he can do that, he can do anything. And so I had this amazing experience from the very beginning with him that hasn't stopped. It's just felt a lot different than I would like for it to have, because what I'd already been through had been incredibly painful. And there was a processing of that pain that I had to do with him.
Do people then need to go to healing and inner healing deliverance or ministries to get healed?
I would say no, they don't have to. If it is an experienced ministry, I think that would be a wonderful benefit. I wish I could have had that. The deliverance ministry I was led to actually became incredibly abusive, as their own wounds were exposed, from listening to mine, and they had not had their own healing yet. So I've written a book. I'm writing another book, and my next book, I feel like, is going to be more of my story of how I healed in a prayer closet. If your heart is truly for the Lord, he can work any miracle. He can work any miracle. And sometimes there's moments of needing a network, but that does not necessarily mean needing to go to a deliverance ministry. And I feel like there are others like me across our country, across our continent, across the world, that have been through these types of traumas that God showed up in a miraculous way. I have a friend in Georgia who experienced SRA as a child, and she was a New Age witch. And one day Jesus just walked into her apartment and changed her life radically. Wow. And so for me, I feel like from my perspective, there are those of us that God has had and has prepared for these moments, for this time, that have received this radically miraculous, speedy healing, so that we can reach back and say to others, God did it for me, he'll do it for you. You know, the testimony, what I've been taught testimony means is God do it again. And so if he's done it once, he'll do it again and again and again. I feel like the days of deliverance ministries are behind us, because Holy Spirit is falling at a new, what looks new to us, level over our country. And he's had some of us very strategically called. I have felt in the spiritual realms when I'm in intercessory prayer, others get free. And I know in some of those moments where I was utterly wrecked and in tears with Holy Spirit and had my Bible open and going, God, I need comfort. And I don't feel like my own prayers are strong enough. Can you call others to pray? I need someone to hold my arms up like Moses. And I could feel intercessors unseen that to me feel like others like myself that were getting this miraculous healing in a prayer closet. I could feel their prayers come in, and that extra comfort when someone's praying for you and my arms getting held up in the spiritual realms. Because boy, did the enemy come after me hard to try and keep me from healing. Boy, did he try and keep me from healing to have this testimony to share. Deliverance ministries are very beneficial, and I would never say not to go to one. But I feel like what God is doing is restoring the church to a level to where we'll have a spirit-filled network around us, where if there's a type of deliverance that you don't know how to do or don't have experience in, you're going to know somebody to go to. Like a friend of mine the other day, we were talking and she opened up about some of her wounds and what she's healing from. And I said, well, then you need to break a soul tie. And she goes, oh, I thought I already did. And I said, well, let's do it again. Here we go. Are you cool with that? She's like, yeah. And so I held her hand and we prayed and broke a soul tie. And I, you know, spoke blessings over her. And so that's what the church is supposed to be the body of Christ. That doesn't mean there should be one person with all of the answers, but we know how to work together to be the body of Christ to perform these miracles. And God is about to really bring that level of glory back to our country.
I'm excited by that. And I'm seeing it. I'm hearing more of people with your testimony that they got really close to God and then he brought SRA up and they've healed quickly because of having that base of trust with God. Then you have to be able to trust him to let him in to heal.
Absolutely.
If you don't trust him, you cannot heal. You cannot
absolutely
be delivered.
Well, and unfortunately, what are the words? Because I need to be, I'm feeling a caution that I need to be very tactful in how I say this. Unfortunately, there are many counterfeit churches that preach a good word, but there is no love or Holy Spirit behind what they're saying.
Right.
And so if all you have known, if you've grown up in one of those churches or you have any of these traumas while growing up in one of those churches, then why would you trust God? Because your only presentation of God's character is what the preacher said. And if the preacher was a snake or wolf in sheep's clothing, then how do you find God? If all you've been taught of God is abuse, how do you find God? God has to find you. And he's doing that. But here's the thing that I want to say to whoever, because there's someone watching this that needs to hear this. If you're looking for God, he's already found you. Because I believe it's in John chapter 6, it says that only those who the Father enables can come to the Son. So if you're looking for God, he's already found you. You're overthinking it.
Right. And he's the good guy.
Yeah.
So like taking, if you in of yourself can't trust him, and with SRA, it makes it very hard to trust God because they're trying to keep you from doing that.
Absolutely.
Go and look at people that are healing from it and see where their trust level is. And I think you could say, if they can trust you, God, then I'm going to trust you. And start there, and he will show you his love.
Absolutely. And he starts small. You know, I was part of the LGBT community, and looking back, certain behaviors between my ex and I changed immediately, but I couldn't see that then because I still had same-sex attraction. I still looked very much like a man. You know, I lived in a counterfeit identity as a man. This radical, beautiful transformation God's worked has been in forgiveness. And in repenting of unforgiveness. And so he started very, very small. So I could trust him with my physical health. But then he started building this understanding of warfare that I had never heard taught before. There was one day I just refilled all my psychiatric medications and I was doing great. I just survived open heart surgery. I'm on fire for life. I was waking up every morning going, okay, God, what do we get to do together today? And I just had this sense of adventure for life again that I hadn't had since high school. And I go and I refill all my psychiatric medications and this voice, as I'm going to take them that night, says, you should just take them all right now. And I'm like, that doesn't make any sense. I'm in a good place. I just had open heart surgery. This is not my thought. And so something in me said, go rebuke that. And I went to open my mouth to rebuke it. And I couldn't open my mouth. And so I start rebuking from my heart space over and over until my voice was restored. And then something in me said, you need to sing a song right now. And so I sang the hymn, Nearer My God to Thee, because I hadn't learned praise songs yet. And so But, you know, he started building this understanding of warfare. He had me working as a caregiver for the intellectually disabled for only about 4 or 5 months. But I could even see some of them had been through, like looking back, I could see some of them had been through SRAs. And one of my coworkers was tied to Freemasonry. And so I could recognize the warfare. So he was building this understanding of the battle that I needed, because when I went to heal, the enemy tried to keep me from healing. That is how desperate the stupid serpent is to keep us chained down, because he knows that once we're free, we're able to reach back and help others get free. And so...
And we're programmed to not heal. We're programmed to fight the healing and not to trust God.
Yes.
Not to trust safe people to run away from the safe people, all those things. So there's a lot you have to overcome.
Yes, there's almost a trauma response to there's a trauma response to God's presence that I recognized initially, where I craved it, but I didn't know how to handle it.
Right.
And then, so he ministered to me one-on-one for 6 months, and then he moved me to a spirit-filled ministry in the area I grew up in that ministers to addicts and alcoholics. And so a bunch of other broken people that are traumatized by life, finding Jesus and getting saved in radical ways and cleaning their life up. And I fit there, you know, having come from a passive addiction as well. I was very comfortable there, but I had to learn how to be comfortable feeling his presence in a corporate setting, because that was even more terrifying and induced more of a trauma response. There were days that all I could do was just sit still and put my hands under my legs and just tap my feet and be like, I'm here. This is where I need to be. I know this is where I need to be. I'm here. And that was part of learning to trust him, was just sitting with him among others in praise and worship.
We have people listening today that either need healing from SRA, or maybe they need healing from other kinds of abuse or problems in their life. And they want to do what you're doing. How do they start to step into it?
First would be making sure you've received baptism of Holy Spirit. If you haven't, I received baptism of Holy Spirit before I knew what baptism of Holy Spirit was. And so if your heart is truly prepared and you want baptism of Holy Spirit, get on your face, get on your knees, get in a humble position in front of the Father and ask for that. And it will manifest in an ability to pray in tongues. This is the teachings that I've been taught. And it's I could pull the scriptures out, but I won't right now. that would be the first step. Because once you have Holy Spirit in you, that gentleness of the unraveling begins. God's going to ask you, as you follow him and commit to walk with him, to do things that don't make sense initially, because the kingdom is upside down from the world. Or I should say the world is upside down from the kingdom. And so, you know, for me, there was one day that he's like, take your umbrella to the gas station and walk people to their cars in the rain. Well, by the time I get to the gas station, the rain had stopped. And I'm like, God, what are you like? I'm here and the rain has stopped. And so I just walked and picked up trash. You know, it's those little ways of getting out of yourself, because pride is a huge block from healing. And it takes a radical humility to be able to heal in a radical way. And so, and Jesus was a radical. I love that aspect of the Savior. But it's going to take humility, learning humility, and learning trust. And it really just starts 10 minutes a day in prayer and in the Word. That was how I started, was the first 10 minutes of my day in prayer and the Word. And God built the desires in my heart for healing, and he honored those. And so if you'll just commit your first fruits of the day to the Lord, and it starts with 10 minutes, that's where I started.
10 minutes can be a long time as you begin.
Yes.
And all of a sudden it's like, whoa, I just started. And 10 minutes is gone. And then reading the Word, it's like, oh, I have to read it. Oh, I have to read it. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, where's my Bible? I got to read my Bible.
Yes. So
that desire just naturally grows. And then with Holy Spirit, once you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it's easier to hear the voice of God. It's easier to hear him speaking to your heart and what he wants you to do. It all goes together.
You know, there's also some really good teachings that I have found about the courts of heaven.
Oh, yeah. I've been learning about that lately.
And
powerful.
I don't want to mic drop right now, but there are some really, really powerful teachings that you can find on YouTube about the courts of heaven and those canceling those legal agreements that the generations before, or you could be in a situation like me where you got tricked at a very young age into making these agreements, addressing the courts of heaven and the legal aspect of Lord God is powerfully healing and closing those doors so that the enemy doesn't have legal access to torment you as you heal.
Can I bring you back just for a section on courts of heaven and doing that?
Yes.
Let's expound on that because that's really important.
Okay.
So I'll have you back and we'll do that one again. Okay. Can you tell us the name of your book?
Yes. So my book on Amazon is The Broken Hearted Captive by R. Ramah, R-A-M-A-H. And I also have a blog that is upperroomconversations.com.
And I will put that in the show notes. Conversations with an S?
Yes.
.com. Okay. I will add those to the show notes. Thank you so much today, RR. I really appreciate it. Your story is just amazing. You've been through so much, and to be able to have you still sitting here to be able to talk about it and then to have the level of peace that you have just shows how powerful Jesus is and how much God loves us.
Yes.
That he could take that brokenness and turn you into a person of peace in love. Mm. And you're wanting to reach out to others. I love your heart. I love your walk.
Thank you.
And I love your conversations with the Lord that you have.
Thanks.
So thank you so much.
Lisa, thank you. It was quite an honor to be on today. Thank you again.
You're welcome.
You know, we've got to keep the Luciferian kingdom shaking, increasing, and keep them on the run. So every day and with your friends who know Christ, let's believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We believe the Bible that says we are seated in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And from this position in Christ, speaking as one under the unction of the Holy Spirit, let's keep up these declarations and decrees. So let's do this together as one now and repeat after me. From where we are seated in Christ Jesus.
From where we are seated in Christ Jesus.
At the right hand of the Father.
At the right hand of the Father.
The Lord God Almighty says.
The Lord God Almighty says.
The time has come.
The time has come.
For the Luciferian kingdom to be shaken.
For the Luciferian kingdom to be shaken.
We decree together.
We decree together.
Let the great shaking.
Let the great shaking.
Of all who worship Lucifer begin.
Of all who worship Lucifer begin.
And we say unto the kingdom of darkness.
And we say unto the kingdom of darkness.
Your sorceries and sacrifices.
Your sorceries and sacrifices.
Will not help you.
Will not help you.
Your protection is removed.
Your protection is removed.
The shaking of the Luciferian kingdom increases.
The shaking of the Luciferian kingdom increases.
And keeps increasing in the days ahead.
And keeps increasing in the days ahead.
In the mighty name of Jesus Christ.
In the mighty name of Jesus Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
Amen.
Amen.
It's done.
Amen.